A reading from the Gospel of John, the word of the Lord. As Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. What Mary Gray just read was just the very beginning of the long lectionary assigned passage from the Gospel about the story of the man that was born blind. And I cut it short because it's so long that your mind would wander. But I want to just kind of tell you the story because the parts of the story are really important. So, and to introduce the story, you have a case of confirmation bias that happens against between the Pharisees and the guy who was born blind, but Jesus healed. And there's a quote from the BBC series Doctor Who that sums up the story's point. It says, "The very powerful and the very stupid have one thing in common. Instead of altering their views to fit the facts, they alter the facts to fit their views." That's what confirmation bias is, which can be very uncomfortable if you happen to be one of the facts that needs altering. And the guy who was born blind and healed by Jesus turns out to be a fact that needs altering by the Pharisee. So here's basically, I'll just tell you the story. It's the Sabbath day, and that's important because people weren't supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. And Jesus and his disciples come upon a man who was been blind since he was born. And then the disciples ask a question about where that blindness came from. And they assumed what everybody else did is that he was blind from birth because of some specific sin that his parents committed, and that was visited on this baby, or even he committed. But Jesus refutes that assumption and says, no. Like, there's no sin involved here. He's blind so that the power of God might be revealed in and through him. Then Jesus calls himself the light of the world. You've probably heard that before. But he calls himself, he says, "I am the light of the world," and then he heals the man. So when that happens, it's not just the end of the story, it's the very beginning, because the man's neighbors who've been used to seeing him as an outcast and sort of, you know, he can't see, he begs, well, they freak out, and they don't really know what to do with him, so they bring him to the Pharisees, and they're like the religious leader people. And the Pharisees grill him about how he was healed, when he was healed, who it was that healed him. You know, parenthetically, they don't seem to be happy at all about the fact that he was healed. And then the guy doesn't really know much. He just says, "I don't know, a guy named Jesus came by, and he put mud on my eyes, and then he told me to wash off on a pool, and in a pool, then I could see. That's all I know." So that fact doesn't square up with the Pharisees' assumptions that people, having been born blind, could be healed. So they track down his parents, these poor people, and they say, "Like, is this your son? You know, and was he born blind?" And the parents say, "Yes, and yes." Then they kind of back off about who it was that healed him because they were nervous if they confessed to Jesus being a good person, a holy man, that they would somehow get in trouble with the Pharisees. So they say, "He's of age, ask him," meaning his son. So then the Pharisees just get more irritated. The facts are not lining up with their views, and they won't accept a healing done on the Sabbath. So they get this poor guy back before them again, and they interrogate him again. And the conversation between them is really good, so I'll read it to you. So they're all upset about Jesus, and they say to the guy, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner," meaning Jesus. He answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, I see. He's just giving sort of innocently the facts. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've already told you, and you wouldn't listen. You want to hear it again?" And then he gets a little jab at him and says, "Do you also want to become his disciples?" So that really makes them mad, and they revile him, the text says. And they say, "You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." And then find the guy, the poor guy's just had it. And he kind of snaps back at him and he says, "Look, here's an astonishing thing, people. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. Never since the world began has it ever been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If the man were not from God, he could do nothing." And that really sent the Pharisees over the edge, and they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins," which is their presumption. "You're trying to teach us?" And then this is the point of the story I want to focus on. What happens to a person when that person represents facts that are such an assault to your own assumptions and worldview, is you can no longer deal with that person. And that's what they did, the text says. They drove him out. Finally, he was maybe be able to be accepted in the community because he could see now, but no, they drove him out. So he was still and even more a pariah and an outcast. So again, this is, you see why the BBC quote is applicable. The Pharisees are so cocksure of all of their facts. Jesus presents alternative facts, the most important one being that the one who heals him on the Sabbath, being himself, is not only from God, but is God himself, out of nothing. That's why he uses the mud, just like in Genesis. Out of nothing, out of no sight, out of darkness, there's light for this man. And Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So, where do we go now in this sermon? And I don't want to spend a ton of time on it, but you might just think where it hits home, where you are engaged in confirmation bias with somebody. Like you have already decided that you do not like this person. And no matter what this person does or says, you interpret the facts about this person in such a way to affirm your own dislike. And so that you eventually have to drive them out. But where I want to go with this sermon is not if you're the driver, but what happens if you're the one who's been driven out? Put yourself in the place of the man. What happens if you are the one who is the uncomfortable fact around other people and you get driven out because you don't fit or square with the overarching narrative of whatever the group is that you're in? You get driven out. And I want to go there in this sermon because that's exactly where Jesus goes. When Jesus hears the man had been driven out, what did he do? Well, he went to him. He went to find the man in his exile. Jesus finds the man for a reason. So you have this bombastic miracle at the beginning of the story, but it's not the real miracle that happens at the end. He finds the driven out man so that he can give him something even more healing, more important, deeper, more connecting than sight. The light of the world has given him eyes to see, but there's something better in store for the man, which I'll get to in a minute, and I believe is the better thing that God desires for you and for me and for all of us. But sidebar, this is the light of the world doing this, Jesus. You've probably seen a very famous painting called The Light of the World, and it was painted by William Holman Hunt. He was a pre-Raphaelite Englishman, and the painting went like viral before things could go viral. There was said like 4/5 of Australia saw the painting. It sort of toured around. It had that kind of gripping power. And in the painting, You see Jesus, and he's wreathed in light, and he's in a kind of alcove or a porch, and it's dark. And he's right by a door. And again, the light is emanating all around him, but everything else is dark. You see the door, though, and coming down over the door are these tendrils, these weeds that are so overgrown. It's like you go to a wreck of a house, you know, on the highway, and you try to get into the door. You can't even get it in. It's clear that at this door hasn't been opened, maybe in years, maybe in decades. And the painting Holman did to illustrate a famous passage from John's book of Revelation, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you're asleep, you're awake now. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. So a careful viewing of this painting, and you can Google it when you go home, reveals that on the outside of the door, there's no handle. There's no door handle on the outside of the door. Presumably, the door must be opened by the person on the inside. And that represented the lack of the door handle, what Hunt, 50 years after he painted the painting, called the obstinately shut mind. Perhaps the kind of mind that must alter the facts in order to fit its views. Let's go back to the story, back to the man, and what Jesus gives this man, and what he wants and desires to give all of us. So the driven out man, newly seeing man, finds Jesus coming after him and standing right in front of him. And Jesus asks the question of all questions. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man, in a childlike way, answers, "Well, and who is he, sir? Tell me, that I might believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and I am the one speaking to you." And then the man very simply said, "Lord, I believe." And then the text says, "And he worshiped him." Who knows what that means, but he came out of himself and his own desperation and own exile. And he perhaps fell down at Jesus' feet and grabbed his feet, but he worshiped Jesus, which represents for him the deepest joy that he could have. So this beautiful exchange between Jesus and the blind man is the denouement. It's the fulfillment, the purpose of this very long story. It's the end to which the man needs to be, needs to get. And I would say that is the question for you and me. That's the perennial question. Do you believe in Jesus? That belief in Jesus is also the fulfillment, finally, of all of our stories, that we too may worship him coming outside of our own narcissistic selves. Jesus, now here's where it goes to him. The man's driven out. Jesus comes to the driven out man because he will soon become like that man. He will soon be engulfed in darkness. He will soon be driven out himself. Jesus becomes the uncomfortable fact that needs altering and, in fact, needs crucifying. And this is because he didn't live up to the standards that a proper Son of Man should have lived up to, the preconceived notions of what a Messiah should be. Because he didn't come in strength to make everything right with his might. He came in weakness. And he did break the religious rules, like healing on the Sabbath, so he could help people. Because he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he wasn't impressed by religious righteousness. In fact, he judged it and condemned it like he did to the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs and hypocrites. And he opened his doors, not to the godly, as everybody would have expected, but to the ungodly, to let them in, all of them, to come in and sit down with him and eat with him and he with them. And what happened is that we, and I believe that all of humanity is complicit in this, we became so uncomfortable with this fact of the driven out man, we drove him out with this irregular son of man. We became so uncomfortable with him that we killed him. And don't make any mistake, we didn't just kill him in like a mercy killing or like, let's just drive you out and deep six you. We killed him. We condemned him to a death of crucifixion, which was a death devised for the scum of the earth. To the light of the world, we said, you are not fit to live among us, and we will crucify you. And he willingly went, the Son of Man did, to that crucifixion death. So the light of the world was extinguished. For your sake and mine. Now, Hunt's painting depicts that one verse from Revelation chapter 3. But thanks be to God, it doesn't depict the whole volume of the gospel story for you and me. There's more to Jesus' story than that. Because just think about, what if you're inside that house? What if you're inside your own obstinately shut mind, and you're unable to hear his knock? What if you're asleep? What if you're drunk and passed out, and you think the knock is a woodpecker in a nearby tree? What if you're too sick or lame to get out of bed to answer the knock, even though you might wish to? What if you are so used to driving people away that you're just too angry to have to deal with the door being knocked on again? What if you're too frightened because you have been the driven away one, and so when the knock comes, you're afraid it's somebody to come in to condemn you? Who can that be knocking on my door? Men at Work, the silly 80s band sang, go away, don't come round here no more. But what if that's what we, huddled in our own darkness, end up saying to the light of the world? Well, the gospel is that the door doesn't shut out the one who is driven out for your sake. Jesus comes and goes and finds the driven out man to stand before him. And he does this to you. The biblical story tells us that no door can be erected to shut out the light of the world. It penetrates in and through the door as if the door didn't finally exist. In fact, to show you I'm not making this up, John, who is the teller of this story, begins his gospel story by saying that in Jesus is life, and the life was the light of all people. And more than that, specifically for those of us in the dark, scared, frightened, numb behind our own doors, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Amen.